Well, good morning to you. And let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, it was 20 years ago that Albert Mohler preached a message. And this message was preached only 2 days after September 11th, 2001. And he recounts what had transpired only a few days before and what was on everyone's mind at the time. Planes flying into buildings, towers falling, people dying. And he laments in that message, there are no words adequate to convey the horror, the grief, the outrage, or the sense of disbelief at these things. And if you were alive then and you remember that day, those words will certainly resonate with you. But eventually he comes to this pivotal question. How could a good God allow this to happen? How can a God allow killers to kill, terrorists to terrorize, and the wicked to escape without a trace? And however we wrestle with that question or those questions in our life, the Bible has provided us some boundaries of truth to think about. And those boundaries are, God is indeed sovereign. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. God is indeed good, and He does what is right. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. This doesn't explain the why. That belongs to God and not to us. But this does call us to trust the Lord in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. But this is not meant to be que sera, sera, whatever will be, as the old song goes. Because with a rising sense of moral outrage that day, as Albert Mohler preached the message, he said on this day what must still be said today, and that is, we dare not lack the moral courage to call these acts what they are, murderous acts of mass terror and evil that must be condemned and punished. Evil. And he said the blood of the victims and the sufferings of those loved ones call out for justice. But listen to this key sentence. This is biblical truth. But evil will never have the last word. The righteous judgment of God will establish justice and display His glory among the nations. This is the truth. And this is what we needed to know on that day when we came face to face with such evil, such terror, and the terrible reality of the evil that we face in the world around us. There's much more that he would go on to say about calling our nation to repentance and to return to the Lord, a message we still need to hear today. But I want to seize upon the parallels this morning, because this is in fact the 20th anniversary of the tragedy of September 11, 2001. And we shouldn't forget that. And the fact that this is very similar to the very thing that Habakkuk was wrestling with in his own day. He too struggles with the same pivotal question. How could a good and a holy God allow this to happen? How can God allow killers to kill and terrorists to terrorize? How can the wicked escape without judgment? You remember, these were his complaints to God. For us, we think of Islamic terrorists. But Habakkuk thought of those Babylonians. For us, we think of towers falling and people crushed. For Habakkuk, he thinks of the fall of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah crushed under the wickedness of the nation of Babylon. It's not too difficult to understand the similarities and the parallel questions from our day to his. But one response is universal, isn't it? And it is the need for justice. Justice for wrong to be made right, for evil to be punished. This is what we desire. Where does that come from? That is innate within us, isn't it? I mean, this is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And this is why we desire for good to triumph over evil, which is why this forms the basis of all the most compelling stories and books and movies in every generation of good over evil. This is what every soul longs for. This is what we are meant to desire. The triumph of good. Justice. And this desire for justice 20 years ago drove many young men to sign up for military service. You remember that? To fight for what is right, to bring about justice in the world, to pursue and to punish evil. Just as many young men had done a generation before on the eve of World War II in the face of the evil of Pearl Harbor and the threat of Nazism. And justice is what God is going to address here with Habakkuk. Justice and the certainty of the triumph of God and His righteousness in the world. This is something of God's answer to Habakkuk concerning his questions to God. The complaint was, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't make sense. This isn't fair, God. For God to use the wicked and the evil Babylonians to carry out His purposes and His plans for good. You'll remember that this question of Habakkuk comes in response to God's revelation to Habakkuk that it's going to be the Babylonians who are going to bring God's judgment on the people of God for their disregard and their sin and their idolatry. And we've already seen that part of God's answer is that we must learn to trust Him. We must learn to live by faith. He doesn't give us all the answers. He doesn't need to answer us. He doesn't need to explain Himself to us. And I believe even if He did, even if God were to somehow explain Himself to, I'm sure we couldn't even comprehend it. Our finite minds, our little thinking. And so we're called to faith in the living God who is in control, who is good. This is part of the answer that we learn to live by faith and we learn to wait upon the Lord. But this is equally part of God's answer to Habakkuk here, the remainder of chapter 2 that we're going to look at today, and that is God's judgment and God's redemption is coming. It's coming. God hates the evil and the brokenness of this world. God has not swept stuff under the rug. God has not ignored the obvious. God is not ignorant. God is not unconcerned. God is not indifferent to what is wrong in the world around us. God is not silent. God is not unmoved by these things. But as Moeller said on September 13th, 2001, evil will never have the last word. The righteous judgment of God will establish justice and display His glory among the nations. And that's what we find here in Habakkuk chapter 2 today, in God's response to Habakkuk. Look with me, if you will, at these words. Habakkuk 2, starting in verse 6. Through the end of the chapter. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, this is God's very word, not only to Habakkuk, but to us today. Habakkuk 2, starting in verse 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against Him with scoffing and riddles for Him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. To set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork will respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup is in the Lord's right hand. It will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and will, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to the wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, indeed you are on the throne. May we keep silent before you today in awe and in wonder. But Lord, may we hear today the warnings of judgment and justice to come. May we understand the terribleness of sin before a holy God. May you humble your people. Yes, even your church, may we be humbled before you. May we repent and return to you today, that you would show grace and favor upon us in your mercy. Lord, teach us from your word. Strengthen our hearts today to receive your truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, credit cards have brought great convenience, haven't they? No longer do we have to walk around and carry loads of cash in our pocket for everything from groceries to gas in our cars. No longer do we have to even carry around that old checkbook that we used to write checks out of. We have to make sure that when we write a check, make sure that we had enough in our checking account to cover the check that we would write when it's cashed. And I love the convenience of credit cards. But they're dangerous, aren't they? How easy to pay for something and worry about how you're going to pay for it later. How easy to spend more than you should at the swipe of a card when payment is not immediately due. As a result, today, we're being told that Americans are under a mountain of credit card debt to the result of $800 billion in our country today. That debt translates to about $7,000 for every American household. On average, every American household has about $7,000 of credit card debt, which means there's people who are carrying lots of others of our that, because we don't have any, you know. So to make that average, there is a lot of credit card debt out there. But as I just happened to turn on PBS this past week on a TV show, and it was a kids show called Biz Kids, which is supposed to teach kids about money. And this particular show was about credit cards. And it was talking about how easy it is to get into credit card debt, how hard it is to get out of it. And it was talking about, you know, high compounding interest and all these things. But the message they kept saying in this show was, don't forget that what you owe always comes due. Because creditors aren't in the business of letting you off the hook. So when you spend $1,000 for that new phone and you put it on your credit card, guess what? The credit card expects you to pay them back $1,000, maybe plus interest. Or when the government loans you $10,000 to go to college, they expect for, at least they used to expect you, to pay back that $10,000 with interest. That's how it's supposed to work. And so they were saying this is going to help you financially when you realize that what you buy on credit always comes due. What you buy on credit always comes due. That's how credit works. So here, in this passage, God, in turn, uses this illustration with Habakkuk, verse 7, to help us when it comes to understanding God's justice in the world. It's like credit. And just as somebody with a credit card may think they can keep on buying, keep on spending without consequence until one day the bill shows up in the mail and they say, oh man, I'm in trouble. So while spending, though, they're living the good life, right? They buy whatever they want. They spend without consequence, without concern. But that pleasure is only for a season, until the debt comes due and must be paid. In the same way, sinners, when they think they can keep on sinning without consequence, living the good life however they please, even if it means sinning against God, even if it means taking from others, even if it means pursuing their own selfish desires, they need to know this today. It's only for a season, until debt with God comes due. You see, the danger of credit cards is that the due date is sometime down the road. Some are fooled into thinking they can spend without consequence. This is like it's free money. Likewise, it's the danger of sin in the world, isn't it? Some are fooled into sinning without consequence, without considering the due date of God's reckoning in the world, that what we owe God will one day come due. The point of this passage is that although it may seem for a time for injustice to prevail in the world, it is only for a season, because evil will never have the last word, but the righteous judgment of God will establish justice and display His glory among the nations. But you see, we have to take it on faith today. That's what this passage is encouraging us to see, to look to the future in faith and believe the truth of God's justice. This passage is made up of five woes upon the nation of Babylon. Now, you may remember who Babylon is here in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, Babylon is God's instrument of judgment upon the people of God for their persistent unbelief and unrepentant sin against God. And so for hundreds of years, God sent the prophets to His people to call them to repent, to call them to return to the Lord. That's why we still need to the message of the prophets today, isn't it? It's the message we heard in Jonah in the Bible reading already. The call to repent and to return to the Lord. But eventually God's patience runs out. Eventually judgment comes. For God cannot, nor does He not, overlook sin. But God's purpose for the Babylonians is to humble a disobedient people and to call them back to Himself. But Habakkuk's complaint was, the Babylonians are a wicked and an evil people. They don't know. They don't worship the Lord. They're worse than the people God is disciplining. How can God use them? Remember, that was his concern. That was his complaint. And the answer here is that God's judgment is going to come upon them also. That's what he's saying here. And here is the mysterious intersection of the sovereignty of God and human choice and responsibility. That here are the Babylonians who are going to do the very thing that God intends for them to do for good. The discipline of the people of God to call them back to repentance. God is sovereign. God is in control. And His purposes are being accomplished in the world. But at the same time, what the Babylonians are doing is evil. They have evil motives in what they do. And so in turn, they will face the judgment of God, even though it is God's purpose what they're doing. Right? See, this is the mysterious intersection. There is a compatibility between the sovereignty of God and His purposes, and yet we will be held responsible for our actions and our choices, for the evil that we freely choose. And like the Babylonians, we must know that our debt with God always comes due. So let's consider the sins of the Babylonians here that God warns that He's going to judge them for. And listen, this is relevant to us. When we consider our present condition as a people, as a nation, as a culture, I believe we're going to find that these very sins are the same things that afflict us today. Maybe today God is calling out our sins. Maybe this warning is for us too. And we need to hear that apart from our repentance and our returning to the Lord, that God's judgment comes due for us as well. These five warnings, like many in the Bible, begin with a word. That word is woe. Woe to him who... Now, this word woe is a word that means something like, oh no. It's what we might say in response to hearing some terrible news, like September 11, 2001. It's a word that is used often to express grief and trouble and affliction from which escape seems impossible. As one commentator says, sometimes woe is almost beyond description, and when words fail us, so a woe may be the only thing that we can say to express our feelings, very much like when we just groan. Woe. So when we hear God say, woe to him who, we must be understanding to be saying, how terrible it will be. How terrible it will be. It's what Hebrews 11 reminds us. When it says that we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who said that? The Lord said that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, we must always remember that judgment is terrible. Why? Because sin is terrible. It is a great debt to sin against a holy and infinite God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign Lord. This the Babylonians will understand in due time when judgment in turn comes upon them. But the justice here that God promises is what we might call poetic justice. You know what poetic justice is? That's when, ironically, what you do to others, what you are guilty of, comes back upon you. That's what we call poetic justice. And so the first woe here in verses 6 through 8 is that the plunderer, the one who plunders others, will in turn be plundered. That's poetic justice. So in greed, they sought to acquire wealth and land that was not their own. They were greedy. They were selfish. They, in pursuit of their worldly, material gain and good, and so they would take for others for their own purposes. It seems like they had it all. The good life was theirs. Whatever they wanted, they took, and no one could stop them. That was the Babylonians. But this is where God says to them in verse 7, one day your debt will come due. One day God's bill of credit for your sin will be due. Because one day, verse 8, you have plundered many nations, peoples will plunder you. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you may remember Daniel chapter 7, which is an event that happens many years after this, after Habakkuk, that Belshazzar, who is the king of Babylon, he's having a drunken orgy in his palace. And he's praising the gods of gold and silver. And he's using the gold cups that he had plundered from the temple in Jerusalem for his little party. If you remember what happens next, is in the midst of this party, the hand of God writes on the wall his judgment. You have been found wanting. Your judgment is to come. And the Bible tells us that that very night, Belshazzar was killed, and the Babylonians were plundered by the Medes and the Persians, just as God had said. But you may also remember a similar warning from Jesus, one that is directed towards us, when in Mark chapter 8, Jesus warns us and says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Those who live to accumulate the stuff of this world and heap it up for their own pleasure and their own gain will, in the end, says Jesus, will lose it all. How many people in this world is that true of? How many people are living for the spoils of this world? And God says to them, "Woe is you. Woe to them. They may gain the world for a season, but they're going to lose in the end." The second woe in verses 9 through 11 is judgment is coming upon those who proudly set their security in this world. So he speaks of those who set their nests up on high, thinking that it's safe from all harm. This is worldly security. And so the Babylonians would feel secure in their military might and their fortified cities and their own abilities and their own possessions. These are all just worldly things. And so this is a false security. Just as we too often feel secure in our military might, our scientific knowledge, our savings account, our own abilities, whatever it is easy for us to build our security in this world. But Jesus has something to say about that too. When he says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Meaning, whoever lives to secure their worldly, earthly lives at all costs will lose their eternal lives in the end. It's a poor trade, one that we'd be foolish to make. So it was for the Babylonians, so it will be for those who live like the Babylonians today, who live worldly lives without regard for God and eternity. When God's justice comes, and it always comes. The third woe, we'll move through these quickly, verses 12 through 14, is judgment is coming upon those who prosper through violence. And he speaks of those who build a town on blood. Here are the people whose lives and whose empires are built through the blatant disregard for human life. And so the Babylonian war machine would simply gobble up nations and peoples, killing the innocent, taking what they wanted for their personal gain. But God says that his judgment's going to come upon them like a fire. And what they believe that they've accumulated will be burned up in the judgment of God. It is of no value because it's acquired through violence. Now, I can't help but think of the abortion industry today. Maybe it's because it's so much in the news right now, that they promote a violence for personal gain. The abortion of a child for the financial benefit of an abortion industry, for the promoted benefit to the father and the mother. You know, many men and women choose to terminate life so that they can continue to build their careers, their dreams, their finances, their savings account without hindrance of an inconvenient child. That's the epitome of prospering through violence. A town built upon blood. But a nation that is built upon such bloodshed invites the judgment of God. I'm certainly concerned about our national debt of $28 trillion. We're sinking under debt as a nation. But listen, even more concerning is the debt of 60 million babies that God has called by name that have been terminated. What will we do when that debt comes due? Woe is us. The fourth woe, verses 15 through 17, is that judgment is coming upon those who live in drunkenness and immorality. He says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink and makes them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You know, the Babylonians were known not only for their violence and their military might, but also this, their drunkenness and their immorality. Again, this is exactly what Belshazzar was doing when God's judgment came upon him. They pursued pleasure, but God says they're going to reap shame. They pursued satisfaction in these things, but they're going to reap emptiness, as we always do. Listen, who can deny that America has become the Babylon of the world today? Known throughout the world that our top import into our country is illegal and self-destructive drugs. It's our top import. And our top export out of our country is pornography, sexual immorality, and Hollywood. What can we say? But woe is us. Fifth woe, verses 18 through 20, is that judgment is coming upon all idolatry. Those who make for themselves idols and they worship them, they're going to find that what they worship is dead and empty. How foolish to worship something that's made of wood and of stone, something made with human hands. But we might equally say how foolish to worship sports or entertainment or possessions or jobs or hobbies or media or internet or social media or beauty or fame. All of these things, these are the idols of our day. And every day people are bowing down to them in their hearts, giving their time and their money and their priorities to these things first and foremost. Lord, have mercy on us. And I don't think that this comparison is far-fetched. In Revelation chapter 18, it tells us of the fall of Babylon, not the Babylon of old that we're talking about in Habakkuk, but the Babylon of today. The nation like the Babylon of old, that is a nation of great power and of influence, but is also a place of pride and of luxury and of drunkenness and idolatry and sexual immorality. And Revelation 18 tells us that when God's judgment comes, that Babylon too will fall. And it'll be thrown down and found no more. In fact, Revelation 18 seems to be a contemporary application of the five woes of Habakkuk chapter 2 upon the ancient nation of Babylon. And it seems that if we become like Babylon, we will share in the same judgment, says the book of Revelation. This is the contemporary message of the prophets to us today. And this is troubling, this is sobering to us, but this is part of God's answer to the evil and the brokenness of the world, that we must know that God's judgment is ultimately and certainly coming. And so we can live by faith today knowing that killers will not kill forever, terrorists will not terrorize forever, oppressors will not oppress people forever, the sexually immoral will not flaunt their immorality forever. Justice will not be delayed forever. The whole world will not continue to groan under the weight of sin forever. Not forever. Because the King is coming. And with Him, justice. So where is God today? When He seems absent, when we wonder with whether He's really still in control or not, and He tells us, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. He's where he's always been, on the throne. And so Habakkuk, remember, he begins with God at the very beginning of chapter 1. And he's complaining to God about God's silence before him. But now, after he's heard from God, he says, I shut my mouth, and it's me who must be silent before him. That's where Habakkuk ends here. And so when life is broken and troubled, we worship the God on the throne. When judgment is delayed, or when judgment comes, we worship the God on the throne. For one day, as he promises here, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So we know this is true. Evil will not have the last word. The righteous judgment of God will establish justice and display his glory among the nations. When he comes, may we not be the people of Babylon. May we be the people of faith. For our debt always comes due eventually. And the debt that I am concerned about today is the debt of our sin before God. We should be utterly concerned about what that means for our country. But more concerning is what that means for our own souls today. Our sin is a mountain of debt before God. And we've got no means to pay. Not by anything we can do. So what will we do when the bill comes due? We're left with two options. Either we will pay our debt for eternity under the judgment of God in hell, or Jesus is willing to cover what we owe in full by the value of his own life. This is the meaning and the purpose of the cross. To pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Woe to those who do not have Jesus when the bill of our sin comes due. But thank God for the gospel today.